Our reading today is Philippians 1, verses 19 to 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to go on living in the body. This will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me.
Thanks, Sue. Very profound passage, isn't it? Torn between the two. Should I go? I want to be with Jesus. Should I stay? Yeah, God's told me to stay, but I'm looking forward to going to be with Jesus. There's a lot happening there, isn't there? It's very, very beautiful, very, very powerful. I love the fact that a lot of the African cultures where you can't sing without moving. It's like singing and movement go together. Come on. It's a profound thing, isn't it? It's lovely. I love the creed songs too. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not just a teaching or education thing. You take that into your heart when you say that, don't you? I believe in God the Father. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he's coming back. I believe, I believe. And that helps a lot. And it's good because, as Paul said, many do not believe. And that's in Philippians too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of faith that you've placed within our hearts, this little seed which has begun to grow, and you tell us to cultivate it, to let faith grow, to do that which allows it to take root and become larger and fill our very beings, and not just let it stagnate and be like that seed planted in the rocky soil with the first bit of persecution or difficulty we shrivel up. I want to thank you that we are called to the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold fruitfulness that comes from being in Jesus. We pray you'll guide us now, that you'll very much by your Spirit continue with us. Thank you for the worship time we've had. Thank you for the readings and the gathering together, the chat beforehand, and just all that happens as your people get together. Father, we know you're very pleased when your kids get together. And we pray you'll continue with us just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So on your newsletter, what's the title on the newsletter, by the way? I know I've changed it. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes. So that's a verse that we'll be having a look at. The more I looked at it, but why does Paul say that? And that's the reason. What's the reason? Someone say that. The deep, deep love of Jesus. If you don't know the love of Jesus, and we're not entering practically, experientially and truly into it every day, then we will start to shrivel up and our faith will not be something we're very inclined to share. Why share about a little... let's do this. If you've got a lovely... let's do the hippiastrum example. It's a good one. So Nerida's mum has given us a hippiastrum. Does everyone know what a hippiastrum is? A bulb that has one big shoot coming out with magnificent flowers. They're like, not exaggeration, they're that big, aren't they? And apparently every year or so, every couple of years of its age, you can tell how old it is by how many flowers it has. Is that true, Jody? Do you reckon that's true? Not sure. Sounds plausible. Anyway, very beautiful. But if you've got a bulb that sort of died, it takes a lot to kill a bulb, by the way, but if you have a bulb that died, you don't tend to want to give that to your friend. It's not something worth sharing. You share life, don't you? You share. We got the living hippiastrum. When it was flowering, Auntie Maureen brought it over. And there it is, beautiful. So you share that which is beautiful in your life, don't you? So let's keep that in mind as we go through the sharing of your faith today. Let's just read the reading again, because I find that they're not super long and there's so much in it. It's very profound. It's very deep. It's very beyond description, actually, this passage. Let's have a look at it. Yes, sir, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's in prison, if you've been away and didn't know that. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, that keep hold of that word, ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a powerful motto that is for life. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, and here's the most beautiful passage, maybe in the whole of the Bible, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Isn't that just so profound? That's his desire. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all. The Holy Spirit clearly had made that clear to him. He's staying and not going at this point. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's get into it. Thanks, Carlos. Let's look at about six little points that come out of this passage. And the first one, Paul says, talks about not being ashamed. He actually mentions not being ashamed in other letters as well. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He doesn't tend to say, I am proud of that. He does the negative one. I'm not ashamed, because that has a stronger sense about it. I'm not ashamed, though the devil's making me feel ashamed that others say, why would you go to church? Only weak people do that, or old people do that, or whatever. That's what he said. But I remember hearing that when I was 10. I go, well, I'm not old. all this sort of thing. We get ashamed. The devil wants to make us feel ashamed, so we go, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, and all of that sort of thing. Overcoming shame is one of the biggest things as a Christian. First of all, we have to overcome the shame of our guilt and our sin, and the cross does that. It takes away the guilt and the shame that we have for the things we've done. That's one aspect, isn't it? That's a big one. That's not the one spoken here. That's another aspect. The devil in that one is the shame dealer. He walks around with a bag of shame and he tips it over our body like ash. But in Jesus' name, we can cast that shame off and it need never touch us again, because he's dealt with every aspect of our sin. The judgment of that we deserve and all of that is gone. So all shame is gone. But that's not the type of shame to deal with here. But that is one area we need to deal with. This type of shame is, will Jesus' name suffer ill repute, you know, by Paul being languishing in prison and all this sort of thing? Let's talk about these sort of things for a minute as we go through. We can have shame for what we believe. Now, we just did the creedal thing. I believe in God the Father, Jesus, his Son, and all of that. The very things we believe, others can mock us, can they not? Very much so. And we can feel embarrassed or ashamed that we would believe such things like, you know, the world was made by God and he spoke and it came into being. But we know that it took a very long time and it was very gradual after very big explosions and all sorts of things. We know that God himself, so we can feel ashamed about that, because the intellectual milieu can grab us, can't it? And we can feel small, go, yes, I believe God made it. But you know what? Don't do it like that. I believe God made it. He spoke the world into being. As a science teacher, I'd frequently say that. I'd even say, I believe in the Big Bang. God spoke and bang, there it was. That was just a little thing I'd say. You use something to just do that, to not be ashamed, to not be ashamed. Don't let intellectualism rob you, because God is so much more intellectual than the most intellectual person on the face of the earth. So don't let an intellectual person spout out a whole bundle of stuff to wash you over with shame, so that you are ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the truth of creation or whatever, that God is creator. It's actually incredibly important. That's not optional, by the way. God is creator. That's a very, very big part of all this, that to not be ashamed of. Paul says this in Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The getting right before God and the being filled with right stuff, called righteousness or holiness, is a gift from God. It's not what we do to make ourselves righteous, is it? So that's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which means I receive. All other religions you have to do in order to be acceptable, don't you? You have to do, 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 and do. And if you do enough, you'll be acceptable. But the gospel says, no, we receive what Christ has done, as Barry said. First thing that Barry said when he was up here this morning. The devil wants to make us ashamed of Judgment Day. You start talking about that at your morning coffee break. There's such a thing called Judgment Day coming on the way. But you know what? It's real. It's true. I'm not ashamed of Judgment Day. There is a day called that Judgment Day, and every person will be judged. And to hold that without shame and know the reality of heaven and hell, ashamed of parts of the Bible narrative. Oh, I like the Bible, but not this, and this bit. But the rest is fine. No, God has given us the whole Word of God to try to understand and grapple with and come to terms with it, not be ashamed of bits of it, and say, no, His Word is correct. Ashamed of believing in someone who you cannot see. Could that be something? You know, what are you doing talking to an invisible person? You know, that's, and the devil can make us feel ashamed through people about that, and through, once again, very intellectual people. I change radio stations just to check out what's going on in the world, you know, and I'd done my 6PR macho man stuff for a little while, and then I went across to very refined ABC one. It's quite lovely, actually. And I've been listening to ABC the last few months, and it's very intellectual and very refined, this particular one. And I'm learning how the intellectuals think in that regard. And it's wonderful to get the different aspects of how the world thinks. And you've got to get a hold of all the different ways that the world functions in all of that. But don't let the arguments from any of the facets of the world make us feel ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And all of that. There's an old hymn, At the Cross, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, my God, I know his name is all my trust, nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. When we're not ashamed of him, he won't put us to shame. That's sort of the two verses bring that out. Okay, next one. Thanks, Carlos. So the next verse, or another verse, connected with the, to not be ashamed, you need courage, by the way. To truly be someone who isn't ashamed, you do need boldness. Otherwise, we can just let that shame come over us and we go, oh, why would, you know, I can't defend, I can't say anything, I've got nothing to say. But with boldness, you can overcome that. So, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, he just said about being released from prison. He hints at that, the verse before. But he's saying, but like Jesus in Gethsemane, but not my will but yours be done. So he knows God can do it. Did he already do it in Philippi? Oh, yes. Remember the earthquake? Bang! All the doors flew open and all the prisoners are just about ready to escape in the very place where he's now writing to them in prison. He knows exactly, God can just go bang in a moment and release him, but he lets him languish there in prison for his purposes. It's all, we can't challenge the purposes of God because he's carrying out something big and powerful, isn't he? So here he is. So full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death, God is the one in charge of that. Now who's one of the, in Sunday school, who's one of the most courageous young fellas, young guys that we often tell stories about, who knocked down a big giant? Yes. So isn't that right, Merrill? One of the most important Sunday school stories out there is you've got to have Noah's Ark. You've got to have 6 days of creation. You've got to have Noah's Ark. A few other things. You've got Abraham and Sarah, quite possibly. But you definitely have to have David and Goliath, don't you? How can you have Sunday school without David and Goliath? So some sage at some point. So David and Goliath. And I thought I'd read it again this morning because it is courage. It is courage. There he is, the youngest of eight brothers, and he's just bringing the loaves of bread. And he's going around, and this massive guy steps out and taunts the whole nation of Israel and all its military people. And David said, what's going on? Why is he doing that? But his first question is, what will the person get who defeats him? That's his first question. It's like, what? And so he finds out, you know, what he'll get. And he goes around and finally King Saul finds out about it, brings him into the tent, and this boy walks in. Well, we don't know how old he actually was. He was a young man, I suppose. Maybe he was 20, we don't know. And he comes and he tells him the story, and Saul is like, goodness me, why am I even listening to this guy? But by the time he told the story of the lion and the bear, and the lion and the bear would come and he would rip the lamb or sheep out of their mouth, and if the lion or the bear was still going to give him a hard time, he'd grab it by the hair, throw it on his back and kill the lion and the bear. And Saul's like, okay, I'll give you a go then. I'll give you a chance. So he let him have a chance, and he puts on Saul's armour, and he's clank, 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 as I'm sure every Sunday school teacher has to model as well. And he goes, how can I wear this armour? I am not used to it, he said, didn't he? And so he just goes with his normal tunic. And he goes down to the creek, to the... I grew up on an American little... Not our kids, I mean, a little cassette called The Donut Man. You remember The Donut Man? Yes, good, we've got one person. And he used to said... And David went down to the creek, so I better say it like that. So, and he went down to the creek and he picked up 5 smooth stones, didn't he? On the way, and away he went, and there's Goliath, like, just cannot believe that this little kid's young guy's running towards him with a stick. That's all he's got, a stick. Didn't even hardly notice the sling in his hand. And the next minute, he says some things and David says some things, and the next minute he winds up, and it's nearly one of the best stories in the Bible, isn't it? And he sends that stone going straight towards his head. Now, I had another read of that this morning. It didn't bounce off his head. It didn't crack his skull. It buried itself deep within his brain. That's all the kids gone? Yeah, good. That's actually what it says. It buried itself. I mean, that is a serious use of the sling, isn't it? Anyway, I'm getting a little bit distracted. But the key thing here is the boldness of this young guy to do that, and his trust in God and his knowledge that God would use him. God, he knew God would use him. That's amazing, isn't it? He just knew it. And the opposition was immense. We have the same opposition now, except the Bible describes it in this way. Finally, says Paul in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we fight against invisible forces, don't we? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And David had said to Goliath, it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. It's almost the same wording. The battle is the Lord's, said David. Back to the Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God. Now, when you put on Saul's armour, worldly armour, it won't work. He went in God's armour, David, didn't he? And we have to go in God's armour as well. And when we go in God's armour, the whole armour of God, then it says this. You may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And the word stand, if you've gone through Ephesians recently, is mentioned a number of times in this passage. It's all about not being knocked off your feet by the devil, being able to stand, stand, keep standing. Next day, get up, keep standing. Something else happens in your workplace and your family life, keep standing. You can because you have the armour of God on, but the devil's trying to knock you off your feet. But you can keep standing. That's why it's repeated like that. So we need courage. Courage is facing the evil one alone with no one to help. Now, why do we meet together on a Sunday morning?
Worship, fellowship.
Keep going.
Teaching.
Anything else?
Praise.
Encouragement.
Obedience.
Forgiveness. Yeah, and not by one priest either, by Jesus. Yes, and also because we're hopefully with our singing developing how to shout out a war cry. You know what a war cry is useful? When do you shout out a war cry? Just before what? the battle. Your weak is the battle. Here we learn the war cry. Not so, oh, I have now learned a war cry. I will go home now and just do my normal things. That's not what happens when you get a war cry. You go to battle. Off to battle in the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday night even. Battling, fighting. The devil's trying to knock you off your feet every day. You learnt the war cry here. You got strength. You looked around and you saw other Christians and you noticed that, wow, look how many people in this area believe in Jesus. And there are other churches as well. I'm encouraged to come here today because I know that I'm not the only Christian in the whole suburb. It's good for me to come here today and we can be built up, have courage. But then you're on your own, aren't you? Do we meet like this? How many hours in a week? Is it 168? I think it's 168 hours in a week, 24 times 7, all those mathematicians. We meet here for two-ish hours, sort of roughly. 166 hours of the week you're on your own, basically. You go, oh, we've got a cell group. Okay, another 2 hours. But you're basically on your own. Jesus, what was the first thing he did when he was baptised? 40 days on his own in the wilderness, very first thing. On his own, did anyone see that battle? No one saw it. No one saw that. He's out there on his own fighting the devil, a much stronger, tougher fight than what David had. No one saw it. You fight, we fight spiritual forces that no one sees through the week. And we have to know how to stand, don't we? We truly have to know how to stand. Okay, next one. Thanks, Carlos. Now, here he goes. For to me to live is Christ, like here on earth. But when I die, wow, things are going to get just so much better. Isn't that what he's saying? It only just gets started. Like, we're going to push through the weekend so that the whole of the rest of our life is a comparison of the weekend and the whole of our life, really, isn't it? Like, can you push through the 2 days of the weekend if you had 80 years in front of you of incredible delight? Yes, you can push through a couple of tough days on earth. This is just the weekend. Our life on earth is the weekend. It's just a couple of days and then we're gone. And what's coming is so, so, so much better. I believe in something called eternal life is what we say. Then we sing that. That's our war cry. I believe in eternal life. I won't let others say to me with their great intellectual arguments, there is no life beyond the grave. Or you read a big, I just read a book recently by a journalist whose dad was a very well-known physicist and his dad had taught him to be an atheist. And his mum was a herbalist. So when they talked about energy, they talked about very different things. And he grew up between this herbal floaty energy and the energy from physics. And so he wrote about dying because he nearly died. It's a fairly recent book, by the way. In My Time of Dying, it's called. And he spoke about all sorts of amazing things. But by the end of the whole book, and he addressed issues about death and dying, his conclusion was, but I guess we'll never know. That's still his conclusion. It's a beautifully written book. It's powerful. It delves in all sorts of things, but who can really know? So he left you with nothing, really. But here we know, we can say, because of Jesus' resurrection, we are guaranteed of our resurrection, aren't we? And what is coming next is just so much better. Paul didn't give up and wait to die, by the way. He's in prison. He's going through an incredibly difficult time. He didn't just sit there and going, oh, for the rapture. He didn't do that. He does believe in the rapture, by the way. But he said, no, for me to live now is Christ. I have life. He didn't sit there all depressed and just say, oh, Jesus, I'm looking forward to what's coming, but what's here is pretty bad. To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's prepared to be put to death, yet he's full of life. He is on death row, technically, but he is full of life. And Paul doesn't believe in, and not are Christians. Christians don't believe in the afterlife because we believe in life, not afterlife. Christians don't believe in the afterlife. That's a good thing to say. Okay, you're evangelists out there, every single one of you. Next time someone talks about the afterlife, throw it in. I don't believe in the afterlife. But you go to church. I believe in real life starts once we die. That's entering into life and not afterlife. And that's a good little evangelist thing to say, isn't it? So you can help people use as much of that sort of stuff as you can. Be creative about how you use it. The agony and confusion of this life is pretty terrible. That Paul's able to say, for me to live is Christ, because he didn't put his sense of happiness, because remember we're rejecting happiness and embracing joy. That's the book of Philippians, the letter. Reject happiness in order to have joy. You can't have both. Do you want happiness or joy? You've got to choose. Happiness depends on circumstances and feelings. Joy depends on Christ. So therefore you've got to learn how to take Christ into your being every day, don't you? Now, who remembers Jim Reeves? Yeah. Oh, good. Oh, a few more than I was expecting. Most times I say something like that and total blank stares across the whole congregation for one person. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Didn't he sing that? Yes, and he's gone there, by the way. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's Jim Reeves. You got to get onto him, by the way, if you don't know him. It's a good song, but it's very true. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's a holy tussle going on with Paul. I want to be with Jesus. But Jesus, what do you want? You want me to stay here and help people a bit longer? Yes, I do. But I really want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Now, the only way you get to be like that is to desire each day to get closer to Jesus and learning how to talk to him and he to talk to you. And that's called being led by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And to learn all that is incredibly important and absolutely crucial. It's the whole thing of John 10, the Good Shepherd. He calls out his sheep each day in order to stay with him and close to him and to do his will. Okay, so the superiority of the next life is a big part of what Paul speaks about. What have I said? Yeah, the superiority of the next life. For me to live is Christ, but what's coming afterwards is gain, so much better. Okay, next one. Thanks, Carlos. Now, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. The thing that really strikes me about Paul is there's not a hint anymore. He's a human being, he's real, he's a sinner and all of that, yes, but he's learnt day by day to die to self, hasn't he? Why does he live? To serve other people. Like, to totally serve other people. That's why he lives. I know I remain and continue with you all because finally my hopes and dreams and ambitions and all the things I want to achieve I'll finally get done. Is that what he said? He says, in order for your progress and joy in the faith. That's why I'm here. But that's why he has him on earth and us on earth. The total life of service. It's not about achieving your full potential. I remember a missionary who was an excellent... Oh, there's been many with similar stories. C.T. Studd, do you remember hearing about him? So he was a top cricketer. We've got the Ashes coming. Here's the English cricketer. You know about C.T. Studd, don't you? Yeah, C.T. Studd, top cricketer. So he goes over to... Where'd he go? China. Thank you. It's good to have other people in the congregation. The story keeps going that way. He gave up his cricketing career. He gave up a lot of stuff. In order to have people be reached for Jesus. Another missionary was a very renowned piano player, a pianist of high regard all through England. And he went to an Asian country, I can't remember which one, and what he would do at night is in the rainforest, he'd just get his fingers on the wood and just go like that, just to remind himself. But he gave it up. He gave it all up. For Jesus. And that's the thing. Should he not have achieved his highest ambition? Are there not many things that all of us could do? Yes, nothing wrong with carrying on with those things. But now and again, Jesus said, okay, you've had your time there. Let's keep going here. Other times he'll get you to use that very thing to reach others. So there's no set rule here. There isn't a set rule. But you have to be asking Jesus, I want to live for you. And he will let you know how that all goes. His whole desire was to see people growing in Christ, and that was his big thing. He doesn't just mentor, by the way. He did have Timothy and Titus and a few others, but he kept going with his calling, which was to teach and inspire and to plant churches and all that sort of stuff. Mentoring has its place, it's good, but he wanted to make sure that he continued with his giftings as well, as because that's his call, was related to his calling, which was to see churches planted and people growing. But he also, in the process, did some mentoring in all of that. Okay, next one. Thanks, Carlos. Now, this one, you say, why did you split it into two? I wasn't going to, but the more I thought about it, you have to divide this one into two to get the other half of the apple, so as to speak. So if I am to live in the flesh, as in words, stay and serve God and serve others for their benefit, I hope I do some good while I'm on earth. Is that what it says? I hope someone gets some benefit out of me staying on earth. He doesn't say that. I'm blown away by this. If I am to live in the flesh, that will mean great fruitfulness for me. He knows that by staying on earth, he will bear much fruit. God will use him, exactly. And I thought, oh, we've got to sit in this one for a little bit. Not to squirm, but maybe to squirm a little bit, but to marinate in that whole thought of the knowledge or the assurance or the confidence of being used to bring progress and joy to others. And as Barry just said, I'll quote you twice today, Barry, look at that. God will and does use me is Paul's motto, isn't it? God will use me and he does use me and I will bear fruit. Not, oh, maybe in my 50 years, one person might feel a little bit better because I'll spend a little bit of time with them. It's not like that. It's like when you're with Christ, he will help you bear fruit. And the more you talk to Jesus and walk with him and know his love, you will bear fruit for him because that's what it means to be connected to the vine. Who's actually got a grapevine going? Yep, good. And all the little tiny grapes that have just started? Yep. So they're about this big at the moment, aren't they? 2 mil. Yep, tiny. And that becomes the flower. That's the amazing thing about grapes. The first little tiny balls, they're just the bud. Then it flowers, these tiny little flowers, ding. And then that becomes the next little ding fruit, doesn't it? Yes, so I think that's, you got to get up close to grapes to notice this. You've got to sort of be right in there. And I love doing that. It's wonderful. I took a photo of one lot of little bunches of grapes and there's this green, like Katie did, sort of grasshoppery thing, right the same colour, munching away on the tiny little things. Okay, now, when you're connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. That's what it says. So why aren't I bearing fruit at times? Why are we sometimes not bearing fruit? Because we've detached ourselves from the vine. Has to be part of the answer, doesn't it? So it's knowing how do I stay close. In Romans, again, Paul says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but so far been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you. Paul knows where he goes, he'll reap a harvest. It's just amazing stuff, isn't it? He'll bear fruit from a stay on earth. Oh, that's so I'll bear much fruit. And when I come to visit you, I will reap a harvest. Wow. I mean, this is quite powerful, isn't it? It's not like, oh, well, hopefully I'll do some good, but oh, sometimes I, you know, drop the ball. It doesn't always work. Sometimes I do stuff and the church says, please don't come back, you know. he doesn't say that. He doesn't talk like that. He says, fruitful harvest will be among you if I come and when I come to visit you. It's very, very amazing. Okay, and the last one, and this is the biggest one. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What do you think of that? My desire is to depart. He's staying. He's going to reap a harvest. He's going to bear fruit. People will be really glad he stayed. But what's his real desire? To be with Christ, which is far better. And that just arrested me when I read that during the week. Like, you can't move past that. My desire is to be with Christ. Depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is a heart relationship with Jesus. This is intimacy with Jesus, isn't it? I remember in some churches you use that word and they get very sort of, why are you saying the word intimacy more than once in a year? It's like, hang on, we know the truth about Jesus and we believe in the Bible and we're very solid about that and we're very convinced of all that. But you don't have to use that word intimacy because it's just very uncomfortable. And yet that's exactly how Paul talks all the time. He's constantly saying, my heart is open for you. And to the Corinthians, my heart's open. Why is yours so closed? Open your heart to me. It's all about intimacy and closeness and connection and love. That's Paul's writing. Yes, embedded in truth, absolutely. But don't sacrifice the love in order just to have the truth, because that's not Christianity. By the way, Paul doesn't say about the next life, not afterlife, but the next better life, about the delights of heaven. Does he mention that up here? My desire is to depart and finally see all those angels. Is that what he says? Now, other times he does mention stuff like that, but here he's getting to the point. My desire is to be with Christ. He doesn't focus on the wonders of immortality. My desire is to finally have a brand new body that doesn't have arthritis and doesn't have anything else wrong with it. And I don't need a hernia operation or anything else. My desire is to be with Christ. He doesn't focus on the new body. In 1 Corinthians 15, he does, by the way. So he does teach on it, but it's not his primary thing. His primary thing is Jesus. What about the comfort of reunion with all those that we've loved before who are waiting in heaven for us? Isn't that a beautiful thing? The great reunion in the sky? It's also not what Paul is focused on here because he's focused on Christ. All beautiful things, but it's not his main focus. What about that river of living water that flows from the throne of life? And there's the tree of life planted up and down the whole length of that river. And every month is symbolic language because trees don't bear fruit every month, but it's saying at all times there'll never be a shortage of all that you need from the tree of life. You'll live for eternity. That's what it's teaching us there in Revelation. And whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. It won't just be one nation there. It'll be every nation gathered together, fully healed in Jesus and all of that that we got out of Revelation. Paul doesn't focus on that either. Who does he focus on? Just Jesus. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. This is who we are. We're a group of Christ lovers. That's what we are. What's a Christian? A Christ lover. A Christ follower, yes, and obedient to Christ. But you read Paul's letters, it's more than just following in obedience. He loves him. Doesn't he love him? He loves Jesus. His love captures us so that we can't be satisfied with anything this world offers anymore. So we're actually at a disadvantage. Because now when the world says, here's this beautiful thing, it's like, it's not quite as good as it used to be. It doesn't sort of appeal to me as much more anymore. It's losing its tarnish. Whereas a worldly person who doesn't know Jesus can still get excited about all those sort of things. Now, where's the most powerful description of love in the whole of the Bible? Probably at the cross, at the Garden of Gethsemane, many other places in the New Testament. But the actual poetic reading of it I find in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Let me read this. This is love. And this time I'll definitely make sure I won't miss a word. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he'd be utterly despised. Very powerful. Sometimes used at a wedding, by the way. Very powerful description of the love of Christ. The love of Christ and our love back for him. If we're heartbroken, will he hold us? But you've got to let him. Don't you got to let him? Say, I'm heartbroken, Jesus, but I'm not sure you can help. But I'll tell you about it because that's prayer, isn't it? But you have to let him. He refreshes us with his words when we read his word, but you've got to read his word and allow it to wash over you and refresh you. His kindness heals us from the harsh winds of this world, but we have to let his kindness in, don't we? His commitment to us never ends. And his longing for intimacy with us never fails. You say, oh, I messed up last week or yesterday or an hour ago or whatever. You know what? His intimacy, his longing for intimacy with us never stops. We just think it does. Charles Wesley hymn, love divine or love's excelling. Love divine or love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Love divine, all loves excelling. You see, there's no greater love than Jesus' love. You say, oh, I've only found the right person, I've found my number one, or what's the word people use? I've found my soulmate, that's right, my soulmate, and all of that. You know what? Your true soulmate is Jesus. No other human being can ever match his love because he knows you so closely and intimately and done everything for you. You need his love more than anything else. He is your greatest soulmate. We're going to sing in a little bit, or at least we can just watch it. It's a video, a song called The King of Love by Stuart Townend. Who knows Stuart Townend? A few. One this time, okay, that's fine. My wife. So Stuart Townend, contemporary singer, not Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts or someone, but and he sings a song called The King of Love. Also so intimate that the music team in a particular church where I went to a while back felt it was too intimate, they didn't want to play it. And I thought, okay, I get it. But it's about us saying to Jesus how much we love him. And that takes it away from just, we do need to have, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. We definitely need that. At the same time, we need to be personally able to say to Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. And let him wash his love over you. Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, and that's the secret to knowing his love, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Our pride, our intellectual pride, our arrogant intellectual pride can so rob us of the love of Christ and rob so many of the love of Christ. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, are there vain things that charm us? I know in my life there are plenty of vain things that can charm me, and we have to be able to, sometimes we get to keep them, sometimes they're taken from us, that's up to God. We don't make up, it's really God's way of dealing with that one. But the important thing is to do what Isaac Watts says here, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. In other words, do we want to know the love of Christ? Then we can't, there's always a competition. There's a rival. There's another lover. That other lover could be a thing, could be a relationship. It could be status in the world or anything, an achievement. It's a rival. Doesn't mean it's wrong. You can still do those things, some of them. Some are just neutral, but they can rob us if we put all our energy into that and neglect walking with Jesus. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. And then we have him. Because he won't allow another rival. He won't allow another lover. As soon as we let another lover in, then his love is gone. And we go, I just don't feel that God's close. And he whispers, you have another lover. And we have to go, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. And as we just put them to the side and just say, you deal with them. If you want me to continue with it, thank you. If not, I let it go. And we just keep moving and we embrace him. We're gonna listen to Stuart Townend sing The King of Love, very intimate song. If you find partway through that you're catching on to the words, then join in and sing to Jesus. Sing with love to Jesus. Or you may choose to just sit there because you don't know the song. That's fine. Or as has been said earlier today, you may get up and move and dance if you want to. Whatever you want to do about watching The King of Love after that, the music team we'll have a final song